Colossians chapter 3 reminded me of an incident that happened decades ago now. It was one, I served at a church in Lamar, Missouri for a couple of years before coming to Heritage back in 1999, so it dates myself a little bit. Got to know just a wonderful group of people. Norman and Dottie were a couple, part of the church there. And you would always know that Norman was there because he would clip his fingernails during the sermon on Sunday morning. Not out of anything that was disrespectful, or but just out of habit. He had his clippers in his pocket, and it was just he'd pull them out, and I'd read the passage and clip. And I'd make first point, clip. And I knew by the time the clip stopped, I didn't have much longer before the people would grow restless and weary. After we had come to Heritage, we kept in touch with them. We heard one night that a tornado had gone through north of Lamar, Missouri, right in the area where Norman and Dottie lived, and found out that the farmhouse they lived in had been hit while they were in it. They took shelter in a small inner room within the house. The roof was sucked off the house. And the commotion that they observed was tremendous. But the only thing from their testimony that they remember each other hearing was their prayers. Their prayer for shelter, their prayer for safety, and their thanksgiving and the joy when they realized that God had protected them through that trial. Tornado sirens went off at our house Wednesday night. Nobody dove for the interior rooms. We all started running outside. What a church we have. Not sure what that means. I'll let you draw your own conclusions. We were spared as well, but we were just going out looking for cool clouds and neat lightning, I think. This passage in Colossians chapter 3, we've examined it. We've talked a little bit about what it means to be raised up with Christ. We've discussed a little bit about what it means to have died with Christ. There's a little phrase hidden here, so to speak, that speaks of what it means to have died with Christ, and we will examine that this morning. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Here's what I want to key into. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. I want to examine this simple, and I hope it will be a life-changing truth to you this morning. And maybe through our time you recognize this, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the 30th time, but more deeper, perhaps for something you recognized every day of your life, but you just needed to hear it again over and over. As a believer, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll examine what that means. I hope that it will alter the way you look at this life. Hope that it will alter the way you make up your week, that you plan things, that you seek things, what you look for, what you think will make you happy. I hope that this will give you confidence. I hope that this will give you comfort. And this ought to give you strength. You ought to go forth from here this morning revived in your strength. That your heart has been spoken to, as it were, as if God Himself has lifted you up and said, go now, work, do things. Don't shrink back into fear. I hope that you'll recognize the strength given to you by God will demand more of your life than you may have been willing to give for the glory of God. But that at the end of this time together this morning, we will see beauty that is worth pursuing in a way perhaps you've never pursued it before. My first point this morning is simply to make this case before you. I want us all this morning to be grounded in a reality that we often don't see. But I chose my words carefully. I don't always do that. Grounded in a reality. What do you view as reality? We've talked about that a little bit in this passage over the last month or so. We often view our reality as things that we see, the things that we touch, the things which we taste, the things which we, our five senses, experience. We know what it's like to be hungry, and we don't like that. We like to be filled. We know what it's like to be comfortable, and we want more comfort. And that often drives us. This passage, as we saw last week, tells us something very important about who we are as believers. In verse 3, you have died as a believer. You have been connected with the gospel of Jesus, and as Jesus himself was crucified, our life somehow, in connection with Jesus, our life has ended and yet begun. We have died with Christ. We discussed that very much over the last 2 weeks. You have died. But notice the way this passage goes on. There's something phenomenal about the words here, something unexpected that should grip us. You have died, and your life is. We'll get to that later. We think death is the end of life. That's not what the scriptures present. That's not what this passage presents. You have died, and now your life is in a better state than it has ever been before. Your life is more active, is more powerful, is more able than it was before. That's good news. That's phenomenal news. There's a reality there that we must know, that we must know the experience of, we must know the truth of. It must be doctrine to us. This belongs in our systematic theology books that ignore it. This belongs upon the pillars of the Christian faith. This is what it means to be a believer. That you have died, but your life now is more alive, more awake, more active than it was before. This is part of salvation. Not just to be forgiven, not just to be redeemed, not just to have your ticket into heaven. And get this? Not just to go through life trying to be sanctified. You can't be sanctified apart from this. This is a part of it, but it is not limited to it. Your life now is different than it was before. You can truly live now because you were not truly alive before. That death was the best thing for you. And you now live in the aftermath of grace upon your life. And it's a beautiful, powerful thing. You have died, and your life now is something tremendous. This verse emphasizes God's truth that death is not the end, it is a change. It is not the end. And friends, we must rework our definitions if for us death means the end of life. Think about that. As a believer, you have died with Christ, and the result is your life is better than ever. There would be some hope there. There would be some sort of realization now that God looks at things... Well, let me put it this way. We look at things differently than God does. We often don't see his purposes, his plans, his reality. We have such a small glimmer of perspective on the world in which we live. I have a small understanding of what eternity is. Sadly, some of what's directed me to understand eternal things is I've worked the same company for 18 years and I've driven the same route along 470, 435 to the Granby Triangle, and what seems to be eternal is construction and roadwork. It's always there. I want it to go away, but it just keeps coming. And this next project, it'll keep coming even more. That's not eternity. That's not eternal. The things in our minds that seem to be never ending, are just a puff. Just a little bit in light of reality. You have died, but your life now is what this passage teaches us of. One last point before we move on. This death is not the end of a life you wish you still had as a believer. It is an exchange for a life of eternal bliss in Christ. Let me move on. There is something there that, even as I said before, I can't understand in a human being, as a human being with this human mind. I can't grasp eternity. I can't get it there, but yet it resounds and resonates so much in our hearts. Two of my favorite songs just popped into mind. Some of you will know these songs, some of you may not, and for that I apologize, but those of you who do know them, you'll know what I'm getting at. Rich Mullins, one of my favorite artists. This song was in my head this morning. There's more that rises in the morning than just the sun, and more that shines in the night than just the moon. It's more than this fire here that keeps me warm, and a shelter that is larger than this room. And there's a loyalty that's deeper than mere sentiment, and a music higher than the songs that I can sing. The stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. There is more. More than this life would convince us of. Andrew Peterson has a song, I think it's called More, I don't even know the name. There is more than what the naked eye can see, which is clothing us in our days with mystery, watching over everything wilder than our wildest dreams could ever dream to be. There is so much more. This life that we've been given in Christ shows us a world that is full of more living, more beauty, more grace, more opportunity than we could see with these physical eyes. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I've been to a funeral before. If I ask you, what's the most often used words of comfort at a funeral normally? He's in a better place now. Regardless of the truth of that statement in all cases, and who may use it, he's in a better place now. Most often words of comfort at a funeral. I bring that up because this passage, let me tell you something, dear believer. You are in a better place now. You are. You have died, and your life is already hidden with Christ in God. You don't have to wait on that. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And there's something that I plan to get to next week, which is you're still waiting to kind of realize that. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, guess what? Then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You kind of have your own homecoming in a way. There I am. It's glory. But now there is a truth to that. You have died, spiritually speaking. As I talked about last week, you've died to the things of this world. You've died to Satan's grip upon you. You've died to sin's mastery over you. You've died to those things. You've died to your old life, the old humanity, the old ways. And you are now alive now in ways. Not just that you've been given a new mind here on earth, you've been given a heavenly mind. And this heavenly mind is not just that Christ has sent you some nice thoughts that you can have here while you walk on earth, but you have these heavenly thoughts because you have been raised up with Christ. You have been so. You have been raised up. And your life is hidden with Him. You're in a better place now. Oh, this morning, a few of you are smiling on that. Thank you. That's good news. Because it has an impact on you now. You do not have to just wait for death to give you relief. Now, there is suffering. There is an end to that suffering. Talk more about that later. And Paul's hope to be free from that. But as I'll mention later, that freedom that Paul longed for, to say, hey, to die is to be with Christ. But to live also is Christ. Don't minimize that part of it. As a believer, you're already with Christ in some fabulous degree. I invite you to consider that wonderful truth this morning, to be grounded in the reality that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I hope your mind is boiling with 100 questions right now. How? In what way? I'm not going to help you here this morning. It's something, for the most part, I encourage you to meditate upon this, to pray about this, to turn to the Word of God and see it, because I trust you will do so. I trust as you consider this, how is my life now hidden with Christ in God? And as you turn to the Scriptures and you are prayerfully considering, you will see it upon every page. You will see the hope. You will see the joy. You will see the ways in which it can be said that God is for us, that God is working out all things now for my good, that I can seek first the kingdom of heaven. Stop waiting for death to walk the pearly streets. I guess those are pearly gates. The golden streets. See, my heavenly vision's not quite there yet. It'll get there eventually. It's probably some pearly streets too. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy 1:1. Just the introduction of the first epistles of these pastoral epistles, if you will. Simple words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Right? He introduces himself, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. There's much there. And of Christ Jesus. And then he tacks on these four words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. What is your hope? What is it you want more of in this life? What is it that you want to experience each and every day? What is it that could give you a balm for your afflictions? What is it that would make it worth it to go through the trials in this painful, dying world? Friends, don't let it be anything less than Jesus Christ. May He be your absolute hope. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Him. You are more near Christ than you ever thought. Those moments in life when it seems that He's so far away, those moments in life when your prayers don't even seem to be answered, those moments in life when you wonder about it, you wonder about your relationship, you wonder if He's there, if He hears you, you wonder if there is something that stands in way between. Take this as a believer. I have died. There is nothing I can do to get in my way between me and Him anymore. I did that once before. He's overcome that. Those moments in my weakness when I can't sense His presence, slap yourself if you have to. Leave some fingerprints on your cheek. Just wake up. I have died and my life is hidden with Him. For the rest of our time this morning, I just want to consider what that now means for us. First of all, can there be any more security and comfort than this wonderful truth? And if so, tell me what it is. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, what is it that you should fear? Kind of arrive with Paul. What's going to separate me from the love of Christ? What's going to separate me from God when I am hidden inside of His Son? And you think, well, what does it mean to be hidden inside? Again, I don't have all the answers. I'll give you this one now. His righteousness is yours. He bore your sin. And if He bore your sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him, it's pretty wrapped up in Him, friends. Is there any other part of Christ you'd want to be wrapped up in than His righteousness? Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. The psalmist cries out, "How great is your goodness!" I hope this morning, you think the psalmist could have said that? Think about us. Think about a believer whose life has been hidden with Christ in God. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Before the sons of men, you, O Lord, hide them in the secret place of your presence. That psalm, my friends, is written about you if you're a believer. I have no doubt. The realization of this psalm is Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. That our lives, we have died, but our life is hidden with Christ. Can there be any more secret and wonderful place in God's presence than in His Son? Than with His Son? How great is your goodness? How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you? It reminds me back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Read verse 4, verse 3. We give thanks to God since we heard of your faith. Verse 4, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, stored up for you. God has been storing up every ounce of hope for your life. Every ounce of confidence for you. I don't know what you're afraid of this morning, but I know you're afraid. I know there are fears in every one of our hearts this morning. And I know as much as the Scriptures teach us that perfect love casts out fear, it's still hard. I implore you, run to the truth of this passage. And consider the storehouse of God's blessings of keeping you so near to Him that your life is hidden with Christ in God. How good God is. How great God is. How much He loves you. And He has stored up for you His goodness. And take whatever feeble fear is upon your heart and compare it to every ounce of God's goodness this morning. And let it be scared away by the shadow. Look up at the greatness of His presence and His love for you to hide you in His Son, to protect you. You are currently hidden in the secret place of God's presence. And Jesus Christ is the one who knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. And He tells you to come to Him as He hides you Well, that passage from Hebrews now takes on even more light. And it's one of my favorite passages that I quote over and over again. Jesus says that He knows all of our temptations. He's gone through all of them, yet without sin, so that He is able to come to your aid, to my aid, when we are in our time of need. Come to Him, because He is able to give you aid, because He hides you in His presence. Psalm 27, another psalm. The psalmist cries out here, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek," in verse 4, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life." If there's one thing you're going to ask for, this is a pretty good one. If you want to evaluate your prayers, again, I'm not here to discourage you from going to the Lord on any need that you have, but if you want to say, am I leaving something out? You might remember this one. This is so much better than the mother of the sons of thunder. "Lord, my sons be on your right and left. I don't care what my position is there. I just want to be there in your presence. One thing I have asked from the Lord, one thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life." The psalmist realizes something that we've missed out on. Psalmist isn't saying, "One day, Lord, I want to dwell in your house." No. Psalmist cries out, "I want to live there every day of my life. This life that I'm living in now. One thing I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, in order to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble..." You catch that? "Lord, all of my days I want to dwell with You and in Your holy temple, in communion with You, to be with You." And the psalmist doesn't think that's going to make all of his troubles go away. He wants to be there in God's presence, enjoying that communion, so that in the day of trouble, here's how it goes. It's words of wisdom for us. "For in the day of trouble, as I dwell in the house of the Lord," listen to this, "He will conceal me in His tabernacle, and in the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up and set me upon a rock, a foundation. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent shouts of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord." Is this your life now? Dwelling with God, hidden in His secret places, in the places of His love, in the places of His grace, in the places of His nourishment, in the places of communion with Him. There, you will spend the days of your life, and it will be strength in your weakness. It will be pleasure in your trial. It will be joy in your distress. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. In other words, friends, what I'm trying to say to you, that secret place, that place of protection, in the presence of God, the place where we are concealed in His tabernacle, that place is in Christ. That's exactly what Colossians says. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ." There is nothing, dear believer, holding you back. There is nothing in your way. There is nothing from this point today that is there, that is valid, that is some reason for you to say, "I'm not quite ready yet." you're already hidden with Him. This passage is teaching us in whole, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. As Paul says in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart are opened, that you would see this hope, the hope of His calling, to live for His glory. What does this say about who you are? You have died, but your life is hidden with Christ. Who are you? What does God want from you? How does He expect you to live now? What are you here for? When you start to ask questions such as those are questions people don't ask every day. They ought to be questions we ask. Those questions can be difficult to answer unless we understand passages like this that tell us who you are. You are one whom Christ loves, has redeemed, and has taken with Him. You are alive with Him and in Him. You are hidden with Him. And you are called to live a life of glory above the things of this earth. Those sins, those things which could easily entangle you, what does Hebrews say? Look to Jesus. Let me turn there. It's been too long since we've read that together. Hebrews chapter 12. And again, the simple statement of the day, but Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. Chronologically, yes. Hebrews 11 talking about the hall of faith. All of those great, wonderful Old Testament saints. All the things that they did, the amazing things. It's in light of that, Hebrews 12 comes. So therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Isn't it amazing here, Colossians, other places, when the Scriptures call a believer to do away with sin? It's spoken of so simply. It doesn't say you have to move to a monastery or a, what's the other version of a monastery? Convent, whatever. You don't have to go somewhere and get away from everything. You don't have to move anywhere else. You don't have to distance yourself and then start to discipline yourself. Just, I love what Hebrews says here. Lay aside. Just lay it aside. Where is there such power to just lay sin aside? Lust and greed and hatred and arrogance and pride, all those things that want to just jump right back in, which could so easily entangle us. Just as easily as they can entangle us, the power of Christ Jesus gives us the power to easily lay them aside. That takes faith. That takes great faith. It takes prayer. But the power there is power to overcome. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. To me, that sounds a whole lot like Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Set your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. There's your identity. You are one redeemed by him, hidden in him, concealed by him, protected by him, invited by him to conquer in him and to set your mind upon him. Lastly, there is the strength now through this great truth for you to go forth and serve and witness in the kingdom of God. This is the correct eschatological viewpoint. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And one day they will be revealed with him in glory. We talked about this Wednesday night. Beautiful discussion in 1 Corinthians. Eschatology, big word, study of the end times, the study of what's going to happen, the judgment and Christ's return, and all of those sorts of things. When we study those things, the scriptures say that should cause us to do something now. We studied it Wednesday night. And one of those things we saw that it told us to do now is to say, okay, those things which God is going to judge people for doing those things, you know, when you realize that he is going to be there and he is going to judge those sins and those who have done such things will not be considered worthy of his kingdom, you know what the correct realization of that should be? That you say, okay, I shouldn't do those things now. It's not that hard, is it? That's what the right eschatology, that's what the right end times theology means. I won't do those things. It's not an eschatology. I don't know what it is. But when you understand not only what God will do, but also who you are now, it should bring about an impact on your life. Paul had this perfectly. And I want you to turn as we close this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Paul went forth. He was praying that God would use him to take the gospel of God's kingdom to all of the world, even into Rome, the very place where the Roman emperor, the Roman people, Roman society said, we have one emperor, there is no other, and we'll kill you if you say there's another. Paul said, that's where I want to be. I want to take the gospel there. Seems like a great idea at the time. And as he's preaching this, he hasn't made it to Rome yet, but he's in a Roman colony, and he is under Roman rule, and they are hearing him proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so there is a trial now, as Paul writes this to those at Philippi, which he's awaiting the outcome of, which the Roman government and authorities may put him to death for proclaiming another king. Paul knows something, though. Paul knows that he already has died and his life is hidden with Christ in God. And so this gives him a whole new outlook on this world and what he's doing here. And so he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, that he has an earnest expectation and hope that he will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body. And then he references something, and we can easily read past. It says, whether by my life, whether they release me and let me go, or whether they put me to death. Verse 21. Because to me, to live is Christ. See, he's already died. And his life is already hidden with Christ in God. So Paul arrives at a conclusion that we must all now evaluate in our own lives and say, have we arrived at that conclusion? Can we say with Paul, for me to live in this body, this flesh and bone, is Christ? Paul goes on. And if they are to kill me and I am to die, it's actually gain. That's even better. If they put me to death, I'll be with Christ. Verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, I want to make this point here this morning. If you are to continue after you have died in Christ, but God leaves you here to continue on in this flesh, Paul says this, this will bring about fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which I would choose. I am hard-pressed in both directions. Having the desire on the one hand to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh, there's a reason for it. It's more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I know that I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I want to put a radical truth out there. It calls us all to examine everything about who we are, what our identity is, what our life is, what our goal in this world is. It'd be better just to be with Christ in heaven. Be easier. Be free from a lot of things. And I'll tell you this, God knows that. His word just said it to us right here. And Paul reveals by the word of God that there is a reason. God doesn't just take us all up to heaven. Even though we've already died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, it is because it is needful in God's kingdom. It is necessary to remain in the flesh for one another's sake. That's what Paul just said. This will mean fruitful labor for me. If you're here, why don't you just go ahead and produce fruit? I mean, while we're at it, we've already died and our life is hidden with Christ and God, eternal life has begun. You're already in a better place, but you're still here. You're still living in this flesh. May your confidence in Christ be the reason He must have me here is to bear fruit and to encourage others in the faith. Shape your life around that. Don't get thrown off track by anything else in this world. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added to you.